Every time I open the book of Hosea, especially when you get to the chapters that we are in, I think, oh, it's more condemnation. I'm thinking, what's wrong with these people? That God has to keep after them like he does. That he has to keep chastening them and threatening them and then carrying out those threats. And then I think, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Why does God have to keep dealing with? You see, the Jewish people, whether we're talking about ancient Israel or even modern Jewish people, are people, and people are all the same. And isn't it true that most often we learn by experience? I mean, God gives us all the wisdom and all the enlightenment that we need. And yet, so often, we just shrug it off, turn a deaf ear to it. Look at how the chapter begins. Hosea chapter 7. Look at how the chapter begins. Here's the heart of God. When I would have healed Israel. You know what God wants to do? He wants to heal people. And of course, he's talking about their spiritual healing. God wants people to be put into a right relationship with him. That's the heart of God. When I would have healed them, then iniquity, the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. So the chapter begins by showing God's desire to heal Israel, and you too, anyone, to heal and to restore spiritually. But of course, Israel, like us, is constantly blocking the Lord, is constantly blocking God's desire to heal, to restore, by defying God. And because of that, there is an unconscious weakness and really a destruction that develops in the people of Israel. Look at verse number 9. Strangers or foreigners, meaning foreign peoples and armies, foreigners have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. He's unconscious of it. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. You can live as if everything is a-okay, and suddenly you can suffer some type of physical symptom and go to a doctor to get a checkup, and you can be diagnosed with terminal cancer that you didn't even know was growing inside of you for a period of time, and you didn't discover it until it's too late. Spiritually, that's what's happening to Israel. And that's what can happen to you in a spiritual sense as well. In fact, Peter, in his second epistle, his second letter, he says to certain scoffers, he rebukes them because they are scoffing, they are mocking at the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And he says, you do so because you are willfully ignorant. You deliberately reject the word of God. And the reason that people deliberately reject God's word is because they want to choose to live as they please. And they try to convince themselves that they're never going to answer to God. And that's Israel in Hosea's day. They're deliberately ignoring the Lord. They are defying God. And he illustrates all of that for us in these verses. And I'm going to share some of those word pictures that God used to illustrate vividly the description of Israel's wickedness. He talks about them being like an oven. Some of you use an oven on a daily basis. He talks about them being as a cake. Some of you make cake or bread. He talks about them as being like a dove. And then he ends the pictures by saying, you're like a bow, a bent, a deceitful bow, he calls them. But we'll look at those in a moment. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. And because you didn't stand to sing, and I don't want you to fall asleep, let's stand as we pray, shall we? Just to get you up and get the blood flowing a little bit here. All right? Okay. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the time that we can spend together. Thank you for your word. Lord, may we not be like Israel. Our natural tendency is to be like them and to just ignore your word, to let it go in one ear and out the other, to simply be hearers of the word and not doers of it. But Lord, may we not allow ourselves. May we awake. May we shake ourselves. May we arise. May we listen. May we heed what it is that you, through your Spirit, have to say to each one of us. Let this not just be just a normal Sunday morning where we come, we hear, we leave. Lord, may you reach our hearts. May you have your way, because we want to glorify you. And for that, we need you. And we thank you that we have your promise, your anointing, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated again, unless you need to keep standing to stay awake. So God, as I said, uses a number of word pictures in Hosea chapter 7. For those of you that are just coming in, Hosea chapter 7 in your Bible. He uses a number of word pictures to vividly describe the wickedness of the nation of Israel, which is really a description, I think, of us at many times in many ways. For example, if you'll look in chapter 7 with me, in verse 2, he says, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about, and they are before my face. God wants it to be abundantly clear to them and to us that there is nothing that escapes his notice. There is nothing even that we think that God doesn't know about. He knows our thoughts even before they're formed in our minds. He knows our words even before they escape from the tips of our tongue. God wants Israel and God wants people in general, like you and I, to know that he remembers everything. He does not forget. God chooses to not hold our guilt and our sin against us when we seek his forgiveness. But God never forgets. God knows, and he sees everything. He says in verse 2, it's all done before my face. All our wickedness is just open before the face of God. Verse 3, the Israelites, they make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes or the rulers with their lies. The people that are in charge, they love it because they benefit and they get whatever they want, advantage-wise, from the wickedness of the nation. And then look at verse 4. Here's the first word picture used to describe the wickedness of Israel, of Ephraim, as he's called here. And it is that of an oven. They are all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising, that's the dough rising, after he had kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine, stretched out their hand with scorners. Verse 6, for they have made ready their heart, here it is again, like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning, it burneth as a flaming fire. That's the oven. They are all hot as an oven. There it is again, verse 7. And so here's the first word picture describing Israel's wickedness as a nation. They're like an oven. It's a comparison of their lust and their lack of moral restraint to a heated oven that is used to bake bread. The picture here in verse 4 is that the baker himself, he kindles a fire in the oven the night before, and in the morning, he just gets up and has to stoke the fire, and it's roaring. And then when the flame has died down, the oven produces an even heat, and the baker slaps cakes of dough onto the oven walls to rise. And then he stokes the fire to an extreme temperature to bake that bread then. And it's a picture of Israel. Israel's sinful passions, sinful desires, sinful lusts are simmering till a new opportunity arises for their immorality to break out. And then the fire of lust bursts into flames when that opportunity arises. And it is interesting that in verse 5, it involves alcoholic beverage as well. There's alcohol involved. You know, I could go on to a sidebar in that area of alcohol use. It's always, always a part of immorality. People think that they can handle it. You know, it's a part of immoral living. And you have to recognize that, and you got to be honest with yourself that you can't handle it, that it'll handle you. And it will be hand in hand with immoral behavior. All right. So the first picture is that of an oven. The second picture, I want you to look at verse 7 and then verse 8. They're all as a hot oven. They've devoured their judges. They don't want to hear it. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that call unto me. Okay. God says, you know what? Remember that in verse 2? They think that they're getting away with it. They think that I don't remember or I don't see it. It's all done before my face. I don't forget. And then he says about them in verse 7, there's not a single one of them that calls on me. Huh. And then in verse 8, he says, Ephraim, that's just a name for the northern 10 tribes of Israel, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Here's the second word picture to describe Israel's wickedness, a cake. And what he says in verse 8 is that Israel is mixed and has assimilated himself or themselves and also mixed with the religions of the surrounding pagan nations. But he says Israel is half-baked. Israel is a half-baked cake, is what he says there. Israel is not turned. You see, the cakes in those days were baked on hot rocks. And if they were not regularly turned, then on one side they'd be burned to a crisp. And on the other side, they'd be uncooked. And the picture here in verse 8 is that Israel is like a cake. Israel is mixed. Israel is intermingling with the pagan nations that are burning them politically and religiously, but spiritually, which refers to their relationship with their God, the God of Israel, religiously or spiritually, they're left uncooked. They're half-baked. They're a half-baked cake because they're burnt to a crisp with paganism that they're intermingling with religiously and socially, but spiritually, they have no relationship with God, and so they're uncooked. They're only baked on one side. They're half-baked. You know what a half-baked cake is or half-baked loaf of bread is? It's good for nothing. Can't eat it. You usually have to get rid of it, discard it. It's not usable. You know, that's the thing that I want to drive home by way of application to each of us. we are intermingling socially and in other ways every day with people and things around us. But if we aren't mingling with God, if we aren't sharpening our personal relationship with the Lord, then we're a bunch of half-baked Christians. We're not cooked on one side. And if we're half-baked like that, if our relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be, we're really unusable. We're really of no use to the Lord. Now, I want to ask you, are you half-baked today as you sit here or as you listen? Are you half-baked? I mean, come on. How much time have you put in this week in your relationship with the Lord? I know you've put time in other areas, but how much time have you spent in the Word of God? How much connection have you had with real, not just memorized or just thoughtless words, but real prayer, real connection with the Lord? How much time have you spent telling others about Jesus and trying to bring them to the faith? You see what I mean? You're half-baked. And as such, you're unusable. You're really of no value to the God that you say you know, that you have a relationship with. You're like a half-baked cake that you throw away. You put in the garbage. There's a third word picture here that he used to describe Israel. Not only an oven and a cake. Drop down with me to verse 11. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. A silly dove. I don't know a whole lot about doves, but I have understood that when doves are attacked, they flitter back and forth, confused, not knowing what to do to ward off their danger. In ancient times, they would come up to a covey or covey of doves, and they would quickly throw a net over them and catch them that way. In fact, that's exactly what the Lord says he's going to do with them. Verse 12, when they shall go, that is to Egypt or to Assyria for help, I'll bring them down. I'll net them. I'll spread my net upon them, and I'll bring them down as the birds of heaven. I'll chastise them. They're a bunch of silly doves, he calls them. They're without sense. Israel lacks the ability to make wise decisions. Instead of calling on God for help, they're flittering back and forth, making alliances with pagan powers, Egypt and Assyria, which God would simply use those nations to capture them and would make those nations of Egypt and Assyria the means by which he punishes them. They don't call upon me. Remember, he said that in verse 7. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Instead, they're calling on pagan nations to help them, like a silly dove without heart, that is, without thinking, without a mind. They're calling on pagans to help them. And God says, I'm going to use those nations that they call upon to be the means by which I chastise them. Be careful who or what you turn to when you need help. Because if you're a believer and you don't turn to the Lord may let you go your way and get the so-called help that you think you're getting, but it could be your downfall at the same time. Like a silly dove, he said. And then the final word picture he uses in this chapter is the last verse, verse 16. He says, they return, but not to the Most High. That's sad. They're like a deceitful bow. We're talking about a bow and arrow here. They're like a deceitful bow. Their rulers fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. And they shall be... this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They'll be mocked. Here, Israel is pictured as a deceitful bow. They return, but not to God. They trust in others. Egypt, Assyria. Israel's confidence in its ability to get whatever they want without seeking God's help, he says, is like a defective bow. Like a bow, when it's used in battle, it either breaks when you try to use it, or it's powerless, or if it shoots at all, it's inaccurate. It misses the target. Israel's like a deceitful bow. Well, that's how he illustrates the wickedness of Israel. And oh, what application, right, to all of us. And interesting to me as well that there's a word for sin in the Old Testament that simply means to miss the mark, to miss the target. When you have a deceitful bow, you miss the target. Then I want to close out by having us really center our attention on verse 9. We just looked at some illustrations. Now I want to look at some ignorance. That's really what verse 9 is about. Strangers have devoured his, that is, Ephraim or Israel's strength. He doesn't even know it. He knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Ignorant. That's what this is referring to. Israel's defying God has some interesting results. Basically, what he's saying here, they're defying God, they're not calling upon God, they're ignoring God, makes them ignorant. They have an unconscious sense of their own corruption and the damage that they're doing to themselves. They don't know it. They don't know what they're doing to themselves. Two times in that ninth verse, knoweth not. And he's painting a thought-provoking picture here. And it's a picture of an old man, like one you're looking at right here. It's a picture of an old man, but this old man is, in this picture, is unaware that he is in a state of decline. I tell men that are aging like me from time to time, I say, you know what? The older we get, we got to recognize our limitations. We can't do what we used to do. We can't... Not even close. That's right. We have to be honest about it. We just aren't able to do some things that before we were able. For instance, I don't feel comfortable going up high on ladders anymore because I just don't feel like I have the sense of balance that I used to have when I was younger. Some of you guys can identify with that, right? And it's not just a feeling. It's true. I don't have the same sense of balance that I had when I was, a high school wrestler or whatever. Not at all. Nowhere near. And so here is a picture of that, of an old man that is unaware of his state of decline. The marks of aging are evident in his life. Death is getting close. And it's apparent to other people. But he's totally blind to it himself. He says in verse 9, Israel's strength has diminished. And it's talking, I believe, about Israel's spiritual strength. Whenever God's not the one that is at the center, when your relationship with God is neglected as it was, they turn to pagan nations and idols and they neglected God. They didn't return to him, he said in verse 16. So, whenever you do that, obviously, there's the marks of death upon you spiritually. Israel's spiritual strength is diminished because of their idolatry. And their financial wealth is depleted because they're paying off the nations that they have made alliances with. Now, let's just talk about this. because I think this is important that we understand. First of all, what's the cause of this? This unconscious decline. This unconscious spiritual decline in the nation of Israel or in any of our lives. What's the cause of it? Verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. They don't return to their God nor seek him for all of this. Pride. Pure and simple, the cause is pride. Israel turns in rebellion from God and from his word, which entails God's will for them, God's way for them. They stop seeking God. Pride will stop you from seeking God. And because they don't want God in their life, they don't want him. They don't want his input in their life because that cramps their style. And so they cried out, but they didn't cry out to God. Or if they did cry out to God, it was not with a sincere heart. So they're no longer seeking God. That's the cause of an unconscious decline. They're no longer seeking God, and that results in their in a real loss of meaning and purpose in a person's life. Because he made us to be his imagers, and it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Life doesn't work when there's no personal relationship with, when God is not at the center of human life. Human life just spirals downward into a selfish existence and confusion and a life lived in just chaotic upheaval. And that's the cause of this unconscious decline. They don't know that their strength is gone and their hairs are turning gray. They don't get it. Because of their pride that causes them to not seek the Lord. Now, what's the characteristics of this spiritual decline that is pictured here for us in verse 9? The unconscious signs of aging and dying, totally missed by Israel. You know, in human life, it usually is not, it's not normal to miss those signs. I mean, when Dave turned 40, I'm sure that he saw how much more gray hair he has on the side than he did 5 years ago. I remember when my hair was brown, blonde. That was a long time ago. But I remember when those white hairs started coming up, those gray hairs started to show up, finally took over. It's not normal to miss gray hair coming in. I mean, even men nowadays, I can't imagine this, ever doing this, even men dye their hair. I mean, when I was a kid, only ladies did that. But now men do it. You don't miss this stuff. Isn't normal. It is not normal to miss gray hairs coming in and to recognize that your strength is declining. You can't pick up as much as you used to be able to pick up. You know, the fact of the matter is, we have a biblical example of this in Samson. You remember when he had his hair cut? He had been asleep, and when he woke up, he had a haircut. I don't know if he knew he had a haircut or not, because he thought that he was just as strong as he had always been. And when she said, Delilah said, the Philistines be upon you, Samson, he thought he would just break free of anything that they would seek to tie him up with. But he didn't have any more strength. The Bible says this. It's one of the saddest places in the Bible. It says that Satan wist not. Literally, he did not know that he had lost his strength. It's a sad thing when believers continue to live their lives as Christians, and they really don't know that they have no spiritual strength because they haven't been connected with the Lord, and they're unconscious of the spiritual decline in their life, and their spiritual hair has been turning gray, and they don't even notice it. Their relationship with the Lord is in a state of decline and death You know, gray hair, you know what that means? That means you're heading toward the grave. Spiritually, we have to recognize that we have spiritual problems here. We have gray hairs appearing in our spiritual life. You know, gray hair is not tragic. It's actually a gracious warning from the Lord to remind us that our time is limited and our energy is decreasing. But failure to notice that is tragic. It produces a careless life that will cause disaster. Someone said ignorance is bliss. It's not. Ignorance is harmful. And what you choose to not face about yourself is destructive. Reminds me of a time during the... Have any of you visited, I think it's about an hour from here, Washington's Crossing in New Jersey? Ever visited there? It's a neat place to visit. I think we went there on 4th of July. But anyway, during the Revolutionary War, a loyalist spy appeared at the headquarters of the Hessian commander, Colonel Johann Rall, and he carried an urgent message that General George Washington and the Continental Army had secretly crossed the Delaware River that very morning, and that they were advancing on Trenton, New Jersey, where the Hessians were encamped. Well, the spy was denied audience with the commander, and instead he wrote his message on a piece of paper, and a porter took that note to the Hessian colonel. But Colonel Rall was involved in a poker game at the time, so he stuffed the note in his pocket. And when the guards at the Hessian camp began firing their muskets in a futile attempt to stop Washington's army, Colonel Rall was still playing cards. And without time to organize, the Hessian army was captured, and the battle occurred the day after Christmas, 1776. And it gave the colonists a late present for Christmas, their first victory of the war. Happened right down here, down the road at Washington's Crossing in New Jersey. It was a turning point in the Revolutionary War for our favor. They did not know. They didn't get the message. They were unconscious of the danger that was lurking, that finally brought about their downfall. That's the characteristics of what he's talking about in verse 9. That strangers have devoured his strength, he knoweth it not. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, he knoweth it not. Don't let that occur in your spiritual life. What's the cure then? Well, I think if, as we saw in verse 10, pride is the cause, verse 14 says, they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, they rebel against me. I think the cure is that you and I, like Israel, have to awaken to our unconscious corruption. And to howl before the Lord. That is, get on your face with an open Bible and seek the face of God and come close to him and get to know him intimately. Ask the Holy Spirit to restore your vision and to bring a quick, sharp focus on the gray hairs in your spiritual life, to show you your spiritual weakness and the sense of failure that he needs to bring to your heart. But, you know, God showing you and I our true spiritual condition doesn't remove the gray hairs. God showing you and I our gray hairs in our spiritual life doesn't remove them. It's just the first step, really, to restoration. We have to turn to God in repentance. And God won't help us cover them up. He won't help us dye our gray hairs. God won't help us cover up the unconscious corruption in our lives, but he'll point it out and he'll prompt us to ask him to remove that corruption. And he promises he will. He says, if you'll own it, if you'll own up to the fact that you have spiritual gray hairs upon your life that you weren't conscious of, that have grown up you because of your lack of focus. If you will own up to the fact that your spiritual strength is not there, you're not trusting in the strong one. They that wait upon the Lord, they that depend upon the Lord, they are the ones that renew their strength. He gives strength to the strengthless. They that bind their dependence on God alone, he will strengthen them and he will enable them to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. He says, if you will own it, if you will come to me and confess, that is, if you will say what I say about yourself and about the corruption in your life, then I'll forgive you. You don't even have to worry about it. I'll forgive you. If you'll own it, I'll forgive you. And I will even wash it clean as if it never even existed in the first place. I see everything. I remember everything. But I don't hold everything against you. Your sins and iniquities, I will choose to let go. I'll wash them clean. I wonder, as you sit here today or as you listen today, I wonder, what is your relationship with the Lord? You know, some have been here for years and heard a lot of messages. What impact has that had in your life? What changes has it brought into your personal life? I mean, are you sure that you're a born-again child of God and on your way to heaven? You're not if all you've been doing is listening and then letting it go. If you've never acted upon that, if you've never trusted Jesus alone as your Savior, if you're trusting what someone can do for you, a church or whoever, you're, as they say, barking up the wrong tree. You're trusting the wrong thing. You're lost. And yet you've been hearing this how long? What does it take to sink in sometimes, I wonder? What does it take to sink in for people to grasp the fact that if I'm not born again because of my trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf, that no church or no priest or no rabbi or no minister or no one, my parents, no one can help me but God alone. I have to trust him fully. When's that going to sink in some people's lives? It baffles me. There's this gray hair. There's this waning strength. And they don't know it. Unconscious of their spiritual state. And believers decline. Well, let's settle it today. Let's make sure that we're not in a state of unconscious decline. That our spiritual condition is one in which we are right with God and that we desire to grow in that relationship. We desire that to be cultivated and our knowledge, experiential knowledge of him, expand and grow and go deep. You can't do it without this book. You can't do it just by listening to someone else speak. You got to have a personal time with the Lord where he speaks to you as an individual, one-on-one. You have time for that today? If not, you have gray hairs in your spiritual life and declining strength, and you don't even know it.